We remember what the Bible is all about, and each and every Thursday we've opened up a different character of the Bible, with the exception of last week where we did a dress rehearsal for all of us of the character Job. But as we've joked all summer long, sermon by this point, typically 70% done. You're pushing it that last 30%, helping it get all the way, and that's what we want to do today as we dialogue about our character Daniel. Piece of information that I did not toss out earlier, but we're going to have actually an outdoor service this Sunday if the weather permits there. And so if you want double duty this Sunday, we will be outside. We're planning on next to the fellowship hall, so you can either park in the old hospital lot or the church lot and just walk over to the side lot. But because of that, we're not going to be actually filming the character. So you are on TV tonight, okay? So step up that game. We're dialoguing about Daniel, and we're going to help learn together how Daniel's life reflects our life, how this is the story of our life in a real way. And so we want to dialogue about that. Lance, I'm going to ask if you would advance the slides for what we're covering today for reading Daniel 1 and Daniel 6 together, and I will be reading it out of God's Word. But like I said, it will be projected on the screen as well. Let me just cast kind of how I'm viewing Daniel for this upcoming week, okay? Daniel, for those of that you don't know, lived in a far-off land. We're going to get the scoop on his story about why he's in a far-off land in Daniel chapter 1. But how I'm picturing it for Sunday is I've got the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle pajamas on, okay? We're packing the sleeping bag away, okay? Daniel's in exile. A sleepover in a land far that's not his home. If you've read through the entirety of the book of Daniel, there's a lot of dreams. There's a lot of visions. This is all going in a slumber party, sleepover kind of a theme about what's taking place. And so PJ's out, sleeping bag ready. We're casting Daniel in that kind of a light because of these dreams and revelations that he gets in a land far from his homeland, which would have been Jerusalem and Israel. So we get the full scoop in Daniel chapter 1. You think that could work? Could not work? Say, what's worked so far, preacher? Just go with it. Finish it off, huh? Next week, we're going to review the different characters as well and some mega lessons from their lives that will help connect the dots in a bigger picture story of the Bible itself. And so we'll have some review and some games to go along with that as every character is reviewed in that way. Let's talk Daniel's story, though. Daniel chapter 1, and get ready for a Q&A about Daniel. Daniel 1, verse 1 reads this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put the treasure house in his God. Verse number 5, the king ordered Ahinoaz, chief of his court, to bring them to the king's service, some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among them chosen were some men from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel he named him Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, just so we pause for a moment in the story here, I want to see how really traumatic, dramatic, whatever word you want to use of a change this is for Daniel, okay? It was described in these opening verses that Daniel was from the land of Judah, Jerusalem. He was of either noble family or a family extension of training for the king of Judah. But a foreign king, a Babylonian king, whose homeland capital city would have been here, Nebuchadnezzar, his name, he comes up oftentimes in scripture pages. Babylon was the powerhouse in that region of the day, and they overran Judah. Israel for a variety of reasons. Spiritual, political, economic, all those mixed together in that. Israel was overrun in this. And so Daniel was carted off from point A, where he was birthed in and grew up in for however many years in, to exhibit B. Far from home. Far from his homeland. Conquering kings often did this in this day and age, right? They would take people and they would take possessions that would further their rule and minimize the uprising. And so Nebuchadnezzar is doing that to Israel, right? There's some leadership capability in some of these youths or young men in Israel. I'm going to pluck them and use them in service to me. There's some possessions, some wealth that's in Israel. I'm going to pluck that and put it into my kingdom. Taking people, taking possessions. Daniel was one of those plucked from Israel to a land not his own. How do you react when life changes dramatically? That's a point we're going to try to bring out Sunday, as we're in a playfulness about PJs and sleeping bags. But his life was changed dramatically. And he had life, it seems like, going on, right? The king only plucked that which was the wisest, the cutest, no physical defects there, aptitude for learning, well-informed, quick in understanding. Like he had some raw gifts and skills, right, that was going to serve him well. He was probably voted the cutest in his class, the smartest in his class, the strongest in his class. He had some things going for him. And now he's a no-namer in a land that he'd never stepped a foot a day in, right? This is a sudden life change for Daniel in all of this. And this is part of his story. How's he going to live and navigate in this new land? Not only him, but others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them better by those names. They're in that plucking group as well. It says this in verse number 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God has caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official did tell Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard and the chief official appointed to him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." And he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables instead. Kind of a story that might seem a little awkward or weird in all of this. And quite honestly, I don't know the specifics to this, except to say that there was something, some matter of conviction, where Daniel was not wanting to eat the king's food. It could have been because of dietary laws or dietary restrictions that we read about in the Old Testament, and maybe the king's food would have been against that. There were some animals sacrificed, like pigs, that Daniel would not have grown up eating in Jerusalem. It could have been some of those matters. It could have been some other matters, but I have to think at the bottom of this is really this moral conviction that in a small way, Daniel is realizing that eating the king's food makes you a king's man. There's something about sharing the table with someone that communicates friendship, that communicates in a way that I'm your servant in this lesser role as an exiled slave to the king. And so by eating the king's food, Daniel realizes it's bigger than just what you're putting in the body. That this is communicating that I'm your vassal, I'm your servant. And so in this moral regard, Daniel takes the name that the king lavishes on him, takes the learning, but says, I got to draw the line in the food. And so he thinks of a way to live out his faith in this matter of food. Because Daniel ultimately doesn't want to be Nebuchadnezzar's man, he wants to be God's man. And so it's a small choice, and he's actually got to be inconvenienced in a variety of ways, right? He's got to have some discussions that no other individual has to have that just takes the king's food. It's awkward, it's uncomfortable, and yet it's a matter of living out his faith in this that's going to set him up later on in life to stand for faith in different ways. That's going to be his legacy ways, which we'll get into in Daniel chapter 6. But He's doing this. He makes the arrangement. A guard agrees to this arrangement, probably because the guard gets the king's food now. He gets an upgrade, and Daniel gets to keep the veggies in this way, and yet it pays off for both of those individuals. It says at the bottom line, the conclusion statement, verse 17, these four young men God gave knowledge and understandings of all kind of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time, set by the king in the hearing of his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. He found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They entered the king's service, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and enchanters of the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. A lot happens in between the pages of Daniel. You probably best know Daniel if you grew up in church, though, for one specific story. Daniel and the, help me out. You have heard that, huh? That's his legacy point, his defining moment, that dramatic scene in this land of exile that comes decades after this opening scene where he's taken captive. And so I want to turn in our remaining time to set us up from some discussion on Daniel. I want to take our attention to Daniel in the lion's den and what went down. To do this, we're just flipping like 5 pages in our Bible, just 5 chapters. But it's over like 5 decades, if not longer, that has been flipped in this transaction too. Daniel's later in life. He was a youth making some decisions early on in life. Now it's time to see what was planted in those early seeds of what kind of legacy moment it left in that way. And so Daniel 6 is our story. Once again, project it on the screen for us. I want to read through it and then get into some Q&A about it. It says this, it pleased Darius. So this is a different king on the throne. You're noticing we've advanced some years. Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne for quite a while before that. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, and with 3 administrators to rule over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators that the satraps, by his exceptional qualities, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Don't you love those descriptors for Daniel's life? What would your employer say about you? Or what did your employer say about you in that kind of way? What they're saying about Daniel is trustworthy, diligent, not negligent. Like he comes through with a task and comes through with a job and does it in a way that's exceptional. That's how his employer knew him. And it set him up for promotion, and that promotion set him up to be the envy of his peers, ultimately, right? They don't like that Daniel's going to be promoted, and so they're starting to hatch a plan about how can we get Daniel demoted rather than promoted in that way. So finally it comes to them that we realize that we got no dirt on this man and some things that he did in his workplace, and so we're going to have to get him in matters of faith. And so this is their frame job in verse number 5. These men said, we're never going to find any basis of charge against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They knew where Daniel's convictions lied. And when push came to shove, where Daniel's allegiances were. And so they're like, we can get him in matters of faith. And so this is their plot. Verse 6, the administrators, the satraps, they went to a group in the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in his writing. Now, why Darius do that, who knows, but he was appealed to by his ego, right? Here's 120 of the leaders in this realm that's saying, you're so good, like people should just point to you and pray to you for 30 days. And it wasn't uncommon in that day and age that leaders assume a demigod kind of a role, thinking themselves in their position as godlike in that way. And so they're appealing to his ego, puffing him up in this, and saying that this could be a rallying cry for the nation. Darius is in his early reign in this way, and so what better way to unify a nation around what kind of individual you are, Darius, other than to have people just esteem you and praise you and adore you in this way? It appeals to Darius, signs it in the law. But Daniel, verse 10, when Daniel learned of this decree that it had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. You know where Jerusalem is, right? It's 500 miles straight across the desert, 1,500 miles, probably the trek that he had to march when he was a young boy being taken into exile. But he's never forgotten to orient his heart towards home. What's interesting about Jerusalem right now is it's in shambles. Like, it was burnt up under Nebuchadnezzar. In flames, smokes. Daniel probably doesn't know if his parents survived or so many of his loved ones that were back home in that way. It's in rubble in regards. And yet he still opens the door in that direction with a hopeful look and an eye, because Jerusalem represents something more about God's promises and how he's going to fulfill this, even in the midst of the rubble and ruins, what he's going to resurrect out of this. And so in a visual way, his prayer life is oriented towards hope, not pessimism. He's got an outlook to the future about a God that can raise some things, even in the rubbles of life and the remains in life in that way. He's got that prayerful outlook towards Jerusalem in that way. And it says three times a day, Daniel got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Want to get in some prayer discussion a little bit later on, but just notice the posture of Daniel's prayer life and the practice thereof it, right? Intentional times, three times a day to spend time in prayer of God. It wasn't just Daniel's eyes on God, other eyes were on Daniel doing this too. And it says in verse number 11, these men went as a group. They found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about the royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king said, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel is the one of the exiles from Judah. He pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree which you put in writing. He prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. But the men went up to the king and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. And so the king gave the order. They brought Daniel, threw him into the lion's den, and the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. That's interesting. The king is praying for Daniel. The king is praying for Daniel. May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. What we'll try to bring out in some playfulness kind of settings there is, what was that walk to the lion's den kind of like for Daniel? And then what kind of witness was this way of life of prayer on those that were watching Daniel, right? 240 eyes were looking at Daniel, 120 people, to see how he would respond to this law. And even more than that, the king who feels handcuffed in all this, right? A king can't break his own law. What's going on in this there? And what's the public image going to think in all this? And so he's handcuffed and hand-tied in all this. And yet he's saying a prayer on behalf of Daniel. What kind of passing of faith did Daniel's example have, even on a pagan king, that he's praying for this individual in this way? There's more to this story, though. A stone was brought. It was placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of the nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Lion's den. Let's not like make up this kind of lion's den, right? These are ferocious creatures. King of the jungle, we call them. They've got teeth, some of which can be 4 inches long, right? You've got little nubs in your mouth compared to what a dying does. And you can still bite off a burger, right? Imagine what a 4-inch tooth could do in an individual. And the king kept these because it was kind of sport in the day for kings to hunt lions in that way, to show the power of a man over the power of a beast because of however it was captured. They would leave these creatures beneath the ground in a way, a den setting, and leave them just enough hungry to want the next person that crossed the king, right? But to feed them enough to stay healthy so that jaws could really lock down, so that those paws could tear apart. This is what Daniel's heading to. This is where he's thrown into, and a rock rolled over the top of this den with a king's signet ring on this. Is that reminding you of any other story? Someone laid behind a rock waiting for a rescue or something? What's coming next? At the first dawn of light, it says in verse 19, the king got up, and he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered. Right there should be a shock, right? Not what you're expecting coming out of this, but Daniel answers from the lion's den, and he says, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. Daniel was lifted from the den. No wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown to the lion's den along with their wives and children. Before they reached the foot of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And King Darius wrote to all the nations, the peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of the kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end." Who's saying all this? This is the king. This isn't Daniel. This isn't praise leader, right? This is politician Darius, who went through all of this and has witnessed all this, now declaring all this about Daniel's God, about his kingdom and him being the living God and his rescue here next. Verse 27, "He rescues, he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's the word of God. And it's the story of our life that brings us to some discussion about this story that I would like to get into together. And the first of those there is, what speaks to you about Daniel's story? We read a little bit of his story. There's more to his story and some dreams and visions that take up chapters 7 through 12. There's some dreams and some interactions with Nebuchadnezzar in chapters 2 and following, some handwriting on the wall in chapter 5 under another king's leadership. There's a lot we skipped over, but we're kind of bookending key events in Daniel's life, his beginning and that dramatic event. Any of that stick out to you? And if so, what fired away for us today? Tammy. That Daniel had great faith no matter what the consequences were. He was willing to do this, whether it meant death or life, right? And I think that's part of the significance of those windows opening to Jerusalem. Daniel was looking in hope that this world was not his home ultimately. He was a stranger in a foreign place, that his homeland was ultimately with his maker, God. And so he was willing to stake everything on God, on him, and his prayer life reflected that. Yes. Good point, Tammy. Others, I thought I saw a hand. Maybe it was just shoe fly, don't bother me. Jim, no, had a hand. Go for it. Yes, I think you're referring to Daniel 6, where Daniel was taken out of the den, and then those other leaders were thrown into the den, and it says his wives and children in that way too. I will highlight this point. not everything in God's word is commanded by God himself. God wasn't given the command in this instance, right? It was the king on the throne who felt betrayed by these 120 individuals and in a pagan way is getting back at them, lashing back at them, that inflicts punishment on themselves and on their families. And I think the king's motive in all this there is, right, these men were treacherous by name and twisted and wicked. And so a way to get back is to eliminate their name, eliminate their prodigy, eliminate their offspring in that way. And so that's why I think this king made this decree of, I want this eliminated completely in this way. Not necessarily what God's telling the king to do, right? But the king's reaction against this, of feeling betrayed and hurt, and he's got the power to do so in this. And then even the further point in all this, they didn't even make it to the ground, huh? These lions were hungry, in other words. Like, this isn't a fluke that, oh, they got overfed and so Daniel just came walking out on the other side, rescued in that way. No, these were some hungry lions, but there was a more powerful God that was saving and rescuing this feast from put before them. And so I think that's part of the point of this story too. But yeah, there are plenty of things in this book that are troubling. And we always got to be sifting what is of God and what is of men. Because God is revealing through the works of men, but not necessarily is God commanding all the acts of men. And so that can be a troubling thing, especially when we read the Old Testament, right? Because there is a lot of things that God's not necessarily commanding that is done, and yet God doesn't leave a clear comment like, this was wrong, or this shouldn't have been done, right? He just kind of leaves it out there in all of this. So we always got to make that distinction when we're reading this. There are some things that are in this book that is the reporting of facts, not necessarily the reporting of faith about how God wanted something done. Making sense in all that? Good point, though, Jim. Yes, good point. Other observations in Daniel's story? Jim. Yes, yes. Jim has served us even for next week as we're going to compare and contrast and review some of these characters, see common storylines, and he sees a common storyline between Joseph, a character we covered early on in the Genesis story, and Daniel, both having to go through an exile of sorts, both grow up in a hometown that is not their final hometown in this way, and yet making the best of wherever God plants you. Joseph did that in Egypt, and he rises to the top, much like Daniel in this way, that ends up for the saving of many lives as a result of them. So yes, good points between those characters and a common storyline in that. Let me toss on a few things just in reflecting on this that impresses me about Daniel. I didn't share this with you yet, but I think Daniel, if I have to pick a character, it can't be Jesus, right? Because He's not your ordinary human. He's the God-man in all this, so it can't be Jesus outline. But if I had to pick a character in Scripture that I just like the most in that way, can I play favorites in that way? It would be Daniel. I used to really like David. Think of him as just a great leader and what he was able to do and what boy doesn't dream about, you know, David versus Goliath kind of moments in life in that way. But later on in life, Daniel's just been getting my attention in that way of I just like his story. And part of his story is that he's a college kid making good choices. We don't know Daniel's age exactly when he's plucked from Israel to Babylon there, but he's a young man. He's learning. He's in training. It sounds like a college kid kind of a setting, right? He's moved far from home, and yet here he is outside mom and dad's constant watch and attention, right? Because they're either in Israel still or they've been eliminated by Nebuchadnezzar sieging that city. And so he doesn't know where his parents are or if they're even alive or maybe they're not alive. So they're not watching down his shoulder. And yet here's a boy living out his convictions, not because mom and dad chose it for him, but because it's the choice of his life in this formational period of his life. I just think that's a neat storyline of Daniel and one that I want to emphasize to our junior high school kids as they're aging in the churches in this kind of a way. He's living out his faith among a captive audience. That's a little play on words. You can laugh at that, right? Captive, exile, you catching it, right? And he's living out his faith of which he's the minority in this exiled audience, and yet he's living it out in a way that's winsome and winning some to that faith, like even the king's decree about that faith. And I will highlight this more and more so in even our setting right now, right? All the statistics keep coming back that faith or strict adherence to it on the decline in the West. Not so in much of the rest of the world, but on the West and in our homeland right now, right? On the decline in this way. So more and more so, we are exiles. We are in a minority position, so to speak, there, of living out the faith, and that increases the capability to live out your faith, to share faith in a winsome kind of a fashion, like Daniel had to do when he was the minority faith in Babylon. And so I think it's just a continuing trend that we just need to be aware of, and how do we reach out in faith in that trend. Friendship is a key storyline in Daniel's story. He didn't do it alone, right? This isn't the Lone Ranger going out. Right at that first chapter, three friends are mentioned that partner together to make good choices together, right? We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're not covering their story today, but they had a significant date with destiny too, right? Theirs was the blazing furnace. They had to take a stand too for faith. Theirs wasn't over prayer, it was over worship. Nebuchadnezzar made a statue. Everyone in leadership was to bow down to that statue, and they said, "We can only bow to God, not man." They were willing to go to a blazing, hot, fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar turned up, what, 7 times hotter than usual? Even the guards that were walking them to the furnace dropped down from death because of the heat of that furnace. And yet Nebuchadnezzar jumps out of his seat because he sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, and one more. God showed up in the middle of the flaming furnace. Somehow, some way, either God himself or God's messenger sends someone that spares them, that they walk out of the furnace. I know I'm with you, right? We want God to eliminate the fire completely, right? God, don't even make us go there. But that's not how God's worked through these stories, right? He doesn't spare Daniel from the lion's den. He shows up and rescues Daniel in the den. He doesn't spare Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames. No, he shows up in the midst of the flames. That's the way this God of the Bible works. He doesn't spare his people from suffering, but he shows up in the suffering and shows more of himself in the midst of that than we would have ever known if we hadn't gone to the den or the fires before that. It's the way that God works. And it's a formational way that impacts Daniel and his friends and further in that way. Notice Daniel's work ethic. I think that could be prized in some ways. We could talk about workplace stuff with Daniel because that's an interesting dichotomy in his story. Spiritual disciplines and the spirit of Daniel. Some of the stories we skipped over repeatedly refer to Daniel, and others say about him, whether it's the kings or other leaders, they're saying the spirit of the gods is in that individual. It's their pagan way of saying there's something different about that beast. There's something different about that boy, Daniel himself, that they're pointing out. The spirit of the gods. And I think this even makes more sense in light of what we know about the Holy Spirit's activity in individuals. God's given us a spirit. As we profess our faith in Jesus, he plants something, births something new inside of his believers. And yes, that takes time of growth and maturity. That's what new birth means, right? You're not mature in an instant. You start out as a baby. You got a progression, a journey through life in that way. Same it is in our Christian journey. But God puts something, plants something, conceives something when we put our faith in Christ that his spirit is doing a work anew. And Daniel's life showcases that. He's got this spirit working in his life that enables him to do some great things in life for God's glory and for his good, his ultimate legacy in that. Same story that God's inviting us into through his Holy Spirit as well. So we could talk about those further, but I want to toss out this question while we still got time there. And that is, what are some practices that make Daniel into the man that he is? What are some things that Daniel does that have a shaping influence in his life? that maybe we read about or that you just know about from Daniel's story? Anything come into mind about what shapes Daniel as the person he is? And maybe it's some things we even tossed down earlier, but it's worth repeating. Prayer. Prayer is an obvious factor in Daniel's life, right? It gets him in some trouble at some points in life there. One of my favorite things about Daniel's prayer life actually comes in a story we didn't even read about today, but in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar's on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream because it's a sleepover setting, right? There's all sorts of dreams that's taking place. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that no one can give him the interpretation of. And he actually says, you got to tell me not only interpretation, but what the dream was. Tells it to all these white coat people around him, the magicians, the sorcerers, the enchanters of his kingdom. And he says, tell me my dream and tell me what it means. And none of them can do it. And he says, okay, I'm going to kill you all. Daniel, as the hitman comes to his door, says to King Nebuchadnezzar, what's the deal with this decree? And can you just give us time? Because I think there can be a way to figure this out. And so Nebuchadnezzar grants him some time. And this is what Daniel does with his time. Daniel chapter 2, let me see if I can find it quickly for us. Nebuchadnezzar gives him a little time. This is what Daniel does with his time. It says, verse 17 of chapter 2, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their new names, right? He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. What's Daniel do first when he's got time? He calls his friends together and says, let's pray. Let's pray intensely that God would reveal what it is that he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that we can then reveal to him. Prayer, a key storyline of him. And then when God reveals it to him, this is the first thing that Daniel does after that. Like, I'm running back to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebi, I got your answer. I got your answer right here, right? That's the first thing I'm doing. This is the first thing Daniel's doing. Daniel praised God of heaven and he said, praise be the name of the God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes things in time, season. He disposes kings, raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and what lies within him. I thank and praise you, God, my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known what we asked of you. You've made it known to the dream of the king. He's praising God. He's having a personal worship service where he is just lifting up and elevating God in all this. And then he goes to Nebuchadnezzar and reveals that which God is revealing to him, which actually has to do with world events that will unfold in this way. God is cluing in a pagan king about who's really calling the shots in this realm, in this world, in that way. So interesting, yes, prayer, a key formational point in Daniel's life. What other things do we notice about Daniel that shapes him in life? Ellie. His example, his integrity, his character is communicating some things to people, yes. So just the choices he makes. Others? Good point. Yeah. Yes. You got to choose. Yes, you got to choose in life who you're going to serve. And Daniel's made that choice, obviously. Push comes to shove, it's always God. And the king's decree with the den, it really highlights that the most. Thank you, Dick. Thank you. Was there a hand behind Dick, too? Adjusting of the mat. Or no, Nancy's got it. Give it to me. He eats his veggies. Let's just get back to every mom's advice, huh? Eat your veggies in that way. A small thing in Daniel's life that I think turns into a big thing, right? This was a first act of ultimately saying, I don't want to be the king's man, I want to be God's man, right? And the table was a place where that talk took place. That's why he's eating his veggies, because he's ultimately not wanting to defile himself by the king's food, the text says of it. He saw this as a religious thing. Let me just highlight a few things that stick out to me. First of those, we already touched on pain. Pain is a shaping influence in Daniel's life. He was ripped from his homeland. all that was familiar, were probably the dreams where he thought about growing up and all those different things. He was ripped from that environment and plucked into another environment. And another thing we haven't said about Daniel that I will tell you that I don't know if I will tread lightly on the Sunday morning crowd, but the king probably took more than just his place of where he was at. He was put in charge of the chief of the eunuchs, which chances are says the king altered some other things about Daniel, physically speaking. He was probably a eunuch. You never have mention of Daniel having kids. And all of this. And so, like, think of all this, that a young man with dreams and life put before him was changed dramatically. In all the arenas, it was changed dramatically. The home front, the physical front, you name it in all this. A foreign land now to navigate in. And that's going to have a shaping influence on him. I know that we always want to dodge away from pain. And I know as a parent of young children myself, in every scenario, right, you're trying to bubble your kids from pain. Like, I put training wheels on my kids' bikes for a reason, right? We're wanting to shield them from that. And yet we do learn some things in the hard knocks of life that God uses to shape and mold us into it. Doesn't mean he authors it, right? Doesn't mean he inflicts it, but he does allow some things in our life for the sake of shaping a greater thing in our life. And so Daniel's going to go to the lion's den as well as exile in that. Prayer, Dottie said, it's a regular practice of his life, three intentional times at least in his day that he reserves for prayer. His peers. And so one thing I'm really going to try to emphasize on Sunday is, who do you hang around with? Daniel hangs around with everyone, okay? He's in the company of the pagan kings. These leaders, 120 satraps, he's an authority figure over, he's their boss, he's hanging around with them, he's talking about them, he's hanging around with all sorts of people, but who he's trusting his life in the deep conversations and matters of faith and how it applies to our future legacy, he's got three godly friends in his corner, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think that's an important example for how to live as a foreigner in the land that we're plucked in, right? If faith is a foreign setting there, how do we navigate the waters of faith? We hang out, we talk to, we converse with everyone, right? But we need to have some people where we can just be real and be on a journey in our walk with God. Some prayer partners, right? And some people that help put life into perspective when the shoe drops on those days. He's got that. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think they have a shaping influence in his life, right? Daniel 3, the fiery furnace, that's before the lion's den. That was their stand, right? And Daniel's seeing this to help take his stand in this kind of way at the lion's den. And so our friends do shape us. And so we choose those friends that we allow in those intimate areas of our life wisely that are going to nourish us, nurture us up in the faith as well. Daniel's a true professional, trustworthy, distinguished, high grades at the workplace, right? Quality work that's going about that opens some doors in some quality ways. And then potatoes, that's the veggies comment there. I was trying to go all peas. And potatoes was a pea, okay? Vegetable we're going with that Nancy gave us to. And I think even beyond that, Daniel's just asking for a simple life in that veggies, right? He could add filet mignon, baby back ribs every night. Like he had the pick of the litter. This is the king's rich food. And that's how it's described. Rich royal food, right? He's choosing veggies. What is that choice? It's a choice of simplicity over luxury. Why do you choose simplicity over luxury? Because you know the luxury is going through the system the same way as the veggies are, right? 24 hours later, you're flushing both down the toilet, right? And so if life is temporary, we want to live for that which will last. We want to give our attention, our time, our energy, our resources to that which is eternal, not to that which is flushed down the toilet. And so a small choice like veggies gives Daniel a bigger perspective, right? I'm living simple here because the real rich food can't be found on earth. It's found in a life dedicated to God, where the real feast is at, the kingdom feast, as it's described in this book. And so little choices like that, well, what passes through his earthly mouth is actually setting him up to make this eternal choice, right? I'm living for God, not for a king. He's making that decision in little and big ways. So This is a question, a personal question. I won't toss it out to you, but I would like you to reflect on it on your way home this evening. Has God used any of those P's listed above to shape you, and how? I want you to take some time to think about that. If I wouldn't have been so long-winded on some of these other responses, I would have just created some space of silence in the service to have you think about it. But have people shaped you, and how have they shaped you? Has a spiritual practice like prayer, like worship, shaped you, and how has it shaped you, right? Am I choosing simplicity, or am I trying to get my worth and my squeeze every ounce out of this life there? Or am I living for a life to come and making decisions in that kind of way? Any of those. How did they shape you, and what did they shape you? Take some time to reflect on that and to pray with that, and God, refine some of that if it needs refined in us in that way. Last question I do want to leave you with about matters of faith and sharing faith. How does Daniel share his faith? Because this is a big point, at least in Jesus' mind, right? His last words to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Jesus' call, his clarion commission, we call it the Great Commission. Our mission is to make disciples, to be people of faith that are helping other people in their faith journey. Apparently, it's a big deal, sharing our faith to others. And so how do we do it? And are there good examples through Daniel's story that can help us to share our faith? Because I imagine that's a struggle for many of us, including the preacher, right? Is this the right time? Is this the right word? Why do I get sweaty and my face flush? Like, are these just my problems, or do you struggle with some of these too yourself, right? So how do we share our faith in a genuine, sincere way that points people closer to Jesus rather than running away from him? What does Daniel do that's effective? Anything that you observe through Daniel's life? Bob? Yeah.
I'm not saying it very well, but he gives you what to say.
Yeah.
He gives you the moment to say it. When you feel that push, you know, that push, I don't know what you want to call it, but something pushes you forward in a situation. And it's a thing in the back of your head that says, say something. It's just a feeling. And that's the time you need to do it.
Yeah. So there are some nudges that we get, and part of what Bob kept repeating was, live it in some way. Our doings in some way are our sharings in that way. I think we get that through Daniel's example in a real way. Thank you, Bob. Others that would carry in, how do we share our faith? Living it, following the nudges in it?
Action.
Actions speak louder than words sometimes, huh? That's the cliche that's said, and so actions matter in that way. Others? Let me toss out my sermon points then, okay? Huh? I like how I set you up with these every time, huh? Terrible, undermining. We'll have some discussion and review about it in the next week there. But some things that I just note from Daniel's life, he practices personal faith, first of all. We can't share that which we don't have, right? If I'm going to share a Hershey's bar with you, I better have a Hershey's bar in my pocket. We can't share that which we don't have. Daniel had faith, and that's why he could share faith. And he practiced faith, right? He was a man of prayer. He was a man of worship. He was a man of Christian conferencing with his friends. He had it, and so he had it to share. We got to have faith and a walk with God before we can point others to a walk with God. He's placed around people, and we don't always choose that setting, right? We don't choose the people we always hang around with or the families that we're born into or how God has gifted us and wired us in that way. God's planted us in a specific place for a specific reason. And Daniel was planted in Babylon around all people that didn't share his faith for the sake of living out his faith in that kind of an environment of faith. So just be aware of the people that God has placed you around. Friends, family, networks of coworkers in that ways. He does good work in a good way. His actions lead then to further discussions. It's his actions in the workplace that get noticed in some ways. Guy of trustworthiness, not embezzling some things, working with integrity. He follows through with what he says he'd do. What's up with this guy? Is there more to this guy's story? That's what paves the way for him. Opportunities do come, right? Opportunities then do come. When you're looking for opportunities, when you're aware of opportunities, when you're doing good work, God opens some doors, and he opened some doors in Daniel's life in some big ways. Some ways that probably made Daniel feel some uncomfortableness, though, right? It had to do with a framework job. He was being framed by other people, and this was his opportunity to showcase faith in the midst of being framed, to pray to God, even when he knew that the repercussions of praying to God would be a series of pain for him. So opportunities come, and just to be aware of those. And then I would highlight, too, something that doesn't come in this story, but later on in the biblical story, there's a long-lasting impact of Daniel's faith. Matthew 2 is the reference there. It's the Magi from the New Testament story, the wise men. Remember those figures that come later on after Jesus' birth narrative? They often come in the nativity scene around Christmas time. We hear their story most about them. Why were the Magi? The Magi, by the way, are from, many scholars believe, Babylon, this kingdom that Daniel was planted in. They were wise men, these same people that Daniel works with, right? Magicians, enchanters, all these different people listed in Daniel's story were the wise men in Babylon in this way. Why are they looking at the stars? And why are they caring about some Jewish prophecy? And they are, mind you, at least 3 centuries removed from Daniel's story. That's 300 years. Daniel left an impact in the place where God planted him, that 300 years later, people are still remembering the Hebrew scriptures, of which he was a Hebrew boy. They're still remembering the Hebrew scriptures, looking in the stars for their fulfillment. Why? Because there was a wise man named Daniel that God planted from exile in Israel into Babylon one day, who shared his story, who lived his faith, who interacted with kings and commoners alike in a genuine way that pointed them to the God that he served, so that 3 centuries later, lives were still being impacted and waiting for the fulfillment of that which Daniel had preached and proclaimed and practiced in their midst. Ain't that something, huh? The opportunities and the ripple effects. When we just practice our faith in a real, genuine way, the impact that that can have on an eternal ripple of things. Daniel's story at least highlights that in some way, shape, or form. And so I'd encourage you, be people of faith that live out your faith in genuine ways. And genuineness means when you mess up, you fess up, right? Because you ain't going to get it perfect. And that's part of the witness as well, that we serve a forgiving God who helps pick us up and lead us forward in this journey together. Daniel's story. May it be our story. Amen? Amen.